5:30, I think it is. Yes, 5:30, and we'll close in prayer. Whoever closes in prayer, give thanks for the dinner.
Within the rules for the Levites was that they could not own real estate because God was their inheritance. And do you think there is any application of that in our present day context? It does seem that quite a few people do have their real estate as the center of their financial life and becomes virtually their God. And also seems that quite a few people I've known of are hindered in their capacity to move in order to minister as a result of that commitment they have with their house. Does that have any practical relevance nowadays?
What say you, men?
Go ahead, Larry.
Well, I want to see if any of the other men have contributions. I said it's...
Well,
that's a first. Yeah. Any of you other, any men would like to take a stab at that? Well, the Levites were told that they didn't have an inheritance, that the Lord was their inheritance at that level. But they were also, as we'll find later, cities that were apportioned for the Levites. They had Levitical cities. And their movement would have been restricted by the fact of the cities that they were appointed to be Levites in, as well as those that would have served around the tabernacle, who obviously had to be somewhere near the tabernacle when the thing pitched in the wilderness and so on. So I personally wouldn't take that in that sense, although there is certainly an application to be made, as we've already said, that in order to serve the Lord, going back to the vow of the Nazirite, one had to be willing to give up things that were legitimate things and legitimate pleasures for a higher calling. And so I think it all depends, too, on the nature of our service. I do think we can become bound by a lot of things in life. On the other hand, I've often said, having now been commended to the Lord's work for 4 years or 35 years or however long it is, some of my deepest admiration, if I can use that term, is towards those men who hold down a job, work in the work, force, family, and function in the assembly. To me, that's a testimony. We need that kind of testimony. They pay their bills, they have the responsibilities of regular life and all that comes with it, and yet they prove that even while doing that, that their service is unto the Lord, and they don't neglect the Lord's service because of any of those other areas of responsibility. And that's a challenge to my heart. Do I use my time as wisely as they use their time? Me, who has much more time to give to those kind of things. So that's kind of all I would say about that.
I think the beginning of the book of Acts and those first chapters in the book of Acts are tremendously important in that area. You'll find money or possessions are mentioned in every chapter in the book of Acts in the first six chapters, which is quite interesting, because what is the effect that the gospel and those that believe the gospel, what effect does the gospel have now on that person's attitude to land and fields and possessions and money? But if there's something that those same six chapters show us, is that God believes in private property. Absolutely critical to settle that in your heart. Because if it's not yours, then it's not yours to give it. And even in the Ananias and Sapphira incident, Peter specifically said to them, was it not in your power to do with it what you wanted to do with it? See? How is it that you have dared lie to the Holy Ghost? You could have kept the whole thing. How dare you pretend to sell it and then to give it all when in fact you held back? So I think that the thrust has to do with being stewards and those that will give an account. And as those that will give an account, though it has been entrusted to us, yet the attitude of the early believers was that nobody considered anything that they owned as if it was their own. Why? Because they saw it as belonging to the Lord Jesus. It was His. And I've been entrusted with possessions and private property so that I might learn to be a faithful steward of what belongs to Him. So that's how I settle. Now, there's one thing that's tied up in there that to me is phenomenal. In the, again, the first chapters of Acts. And look at Acts chapter 4, and specifically, I'll tell you the verse in a minute. But in chapter 1, in the apostolic witness to Christ and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, Peter himself realized that he had a very serious kink in the apostolic armor of witnessing to the very Sanhedrin that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And that kink in the armor was that those very people in the Sanhedrin knew that the Lord Jesus had chosen one of His own innermost people, Judas. He had chosen him. And yet that Judas himself had sold Him out for money in order to buy a field, land, possession. And how can he be the Son of God if he couldn't even discern the character of Judas, whom he selected in his own inner cabinet? So that Peter then makes the call to Matthias being chosen as the apostle, and to say that Judas, rather than being a kink in their witness, was in fact a validation of their witness. Because the Old Testament had said that his own familiar friend had betrayed him and had called for another one to take his bishopric. So Peter now, in doing that, brings Matthias, they give their witness to Jesus as the Son of God, and then in this whole unfolding of the first chapters of Acts, you come to chapter 4 and verse 36. And it says, well, let me go further back. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And here it is, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite. Barnabas was a Levite. And of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So why is that a lovely picture? Because here was Judas that, in order to buy land, he gave up his bishopric in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And here was one who by birth was a Levite and had a Levitical right to not own land because of the privilege of the service of the worship of God. Because of the Lord Jesus and the worth that is ours and the wealth that comes to us through the gospel. Here's a Levite who owned land, which he shouldn't have in the first place. And when it came to Christ, he sold the whole thing and he brought it back. And he gave up the land in order that he might recover his service and priesthood in the administration of Jesus Christ and his kingdom.
Anyone else?
So unfaithful, I can't handle it. I'm just, you know, nobody else is saying it. I'm saying thank God for believers. Thank God for believers that can be entrusted with a lot of money. I'm thankful, man, when I open that envelope and, you know, you get $25 here and $50 there, $75 there, and all of a sudden, hey, Lisa, or Lisa, Henry, look! And there's a thousand or the 2,000 and you just sit. Thank God for those in the Christian community who are great possessors of land and use the administration of that land for the furtherance of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Or to let me hunt on. Right? Or to let me hunt on.
Listen to him.
Yes, the challenge isn't it, with possessions. Maybe that's why the Lord hasn't entrusted them to all of us.
I know Malcolm's got a lot of money, but I never get a gift from Malcolm. You all make up your mind as to what kind of character Malcolm has.
Anybody else on any subject, contribution or question to the gathered folks that are here? Come in. Hans is. Let him come in. This your son? Was. Well, again, I think that I'm just going to say, and then if we need to close, we can, that for my portion, once again, which will conclude this evening, Lord willing, God's priorities for life's journey. It was God's priorities for the journeys of the Israelite. What things did he think were necessary for them to make the journey through the wilderness? And we've seen already, haven't we? It began with the declaration of their pedigree. They couldn't be numbered in the census if they couldn't declare their pedigree, who their father was, that is, their genealogy. Now, that's where it must begin. They had to know that they were from what family they were from, that they were an Israelite, and so on. So that was the beginning, which is the beginning for us. The fact that they were numbered for war indicated that the going was not going to be easy. There'd be battles that they had to fight. That's a good thing to know at the outset of the Christian life, isn't it? We do not do new believers a service if we somehow tell them that now that they're saved, all their problems are over, because that may be when your problems really begin for some of us and for many of us. It doesn't mean that it isn't a wonderful thing to be saved and the joy and the peace and we know all the benefits, but it's going to be a battle. There's warfare. They learned that at the very outset. We learned that they had to learn to function in relationship to the house of God. That had to have its central place in their lives. That would be absolutely crucial for the journey, that everything they did from that point onward would be centered around the house of God. It would be the hub that would give their life direction. Everything would be relative to the house of God, where they lived, how they functioned, what they did, all in connection with the house of God having its rightful place. They'd have to fight to maintain that, as we have to fight to maintain Christ's central place in our personal lives, and Christ's central place in the local church, and in our relationship to the house of God. It has to have its central place in our lives. We learned that there were various responsibilities that priesthood was given to do, and that there were reminded of the purchase price of God's claim on their lives. God has a claim on our lives. You're not your own. The quicker you come to that realization in the Christian experience, the better you are. But even if we come to it quickly, it's not that we never have to be reminded of again of the claims of God on our lives. We're not our own. And in a sense, Brian, it does touch on what you brought up, that all that we have and all that we are, you see, the stewardship of life itself, in whatever capacity we function for the Lord, is subjected unto Him. He has a claim on our lives. And then as we began to look at that section dealing with holiness and dedication and separation, we saw at the outset there one of the helpful things that I learned today in that section, I never really had latched on to that, was about those widening spheres of relationships or narrowing spheres of relationships, starting with the camp as a whole, then brothers one to another, and then the marriage relationship. Because if we're going to move along together, well, we're going to have to deal with problems and sin and things that arise. And the subject of holiness and separation and dedication and the giving of ourselves and gifts for the Lord's service and the Lord's house, that'd be necessary as well. God's priorities for their journey and God's provision for the failures that they would make. Yes, two here.
You got you first? Okay. I kind of wish I would have thrown it in there while you... I didn't want to stop you, though.
Oh, you should.
That was excellent, bro. I was just looking at chapter 7, and like you said, I think when we all got to this point, we were kind of wondering how... Why this particular chapter, the length of it alone causes us to stop, but the fact that it was where it was, right? And I thought about it even looking at so many things, at this point, putting myself there and what they've been told so far, the journey itself has not fully been explained. The length of it, the distance, nothing. Here you are. And again, I think it's a process where I think the Lord Himself is working with people, taking them through and molding them and making them. It wasn't done overnight, we know that. But we see results. I think this is a beautiful example. And I believe that the Lord Himself acknowledges that because He lists it to the very T. Everything was listed. But what I found here is I felt like they might have, and I don't know if this is a stretch on my part, you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I felt right at this point, there must have been a trust built with God because they were giving, not knowing what they would actually need for this journey. You see, sometimes when you talk to families and when we plan life, we say, no giving. I need to take care of my stuff first. And I don't know what tomorrow holds.
Yeah.
These individuals said, we're going to give, not knowing what was ahead of them.
Yeah.
And that to me was, I know that there's times in this book where they lost that trust.
Mm-hmm.
But they had to have seen, this is result right here. And they gave things, and God showed that He appreciated it because it was for His service. Sometimes it comes in the fashion of time and family sacrifice. Sometimes it comes in the monetary sacrifice. Nonetheless, God puts it here, and like we said, brother, let's not pass over it. It's kind of hard to pass. It takes even a couple swipes of the finger to pass over this chapter. God didn't. He acknowledges their contribution for the journey that they didn't know. And I thought that was amazing, because if there's anything I think that they were ready to contribute for, it was for His house and for what was about to take place on this journey. I think they were excited. You know, again, there was parts of it where they lost it, you know.
Sure.
But nonetheless, I appreciate
and it. And that part they got because of the dedication of the altar.
Yeah, absolutely.
And the view of what that altar was and represented.
Amen.
And instead of saying, you know, I don't know what this journey is going to be, but I might need that wagon.
Yeah, I might need those bullocks.
You know, or the bullock or the whatever.
I just one thought, even as you were talking about with the central location of the place of worship, and then in our own lives and our own challenge of not putting other things first, but putting the meeting first and foremost in our lives. It's interesting as we think about the nation of Israel and their journey, that when they... We were talking about remembering the Passover, remember where they came from. Many of these passed through coming out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and the waters were pushed back and they crossed over dry. Interesting that sometime later, when you come now to the book of Joshua, they come to the banks of the River Jordan, and we find there that as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord passed, the waters pushed back. And as they're doing so, Joshua commanded one person, one man of every tribe, to take up these stones. And it says that the children would ask, what mean ye by these stones? And they set up a memorial there to remember that they crossed over the Jordan dry. And the challenge of life and possessions and busyness, you know, I don't think we can underestimate the value of the meeting in the lives of our children as those emblems are passed week by week. Even at times when we don't want to be there or we're tired or it was a long drive or whatever it may be, the effect that that has, that at some point it says that the children would ask their fathers in a time coming, you know, what mean ye by these things? And the impact that that has of the remembrance and that memorial they would set up as they crossed through the Jordan to go into the land which they were given to possess. You know, finally reaching that moment, you know, what it is for us to have a memorial there and in our own lives and for our own families.
It's so true. And as 2 points about that, that the language of Joshua is almost identical to the language of Passover in Exodus 12:26, it says, it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? It's the same language in Joshua, isn't it? When your children come to say, what is the meaning of these stones? It'll be reminded of how they got into their inheritance and how they came out of the land of Egypt, the effect on the children. And as you say, when it comes to the tabernacle in the midst, the children were to learn the importance of who was to be first. See, God's priorities. So before they got the wagons, it was God's house and how to set it up and where it was to be. And their tents were to be pitched in relation to it and the whole thing. So that if we put the Lord's house first, and sometimes folks get it backwards, they think, I've got to put my children first. Or I've got to put this first, or my job, or whatever. But if we put the Lord's house first, our children will never lack for it. And they'll come to understand the value that we place and that He places on Him being having His rightful place in the midst of His people.
Last thought.
Yes, John, when you're done, unless it's a question, would you give thanks for the food?
My thoughts also went to the book of Joshua, and I was thinking about the ordering of the camp. Mm-hmm. And you had mentioned that it was also a witness in Balaam, you know, the story. And I'm sure we'll get into that, you know, yep. Balaam and how those nations around it would look down upon that, and they'd see order. You know, obviously there was a captain. You know, there was, you know, central. And from Balaam's perspective, you know, there was three times he looked from different perspectives, you know. But Rahab also had something to say about that. And I just wanted to read that. And it says that she said to the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea." So she's referring to something 40 years earlier. "When you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And that's more recent. But she's recalling these things that we know. We know there was a testimony of God amongst them. And then she goes on to say, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth below." That's a statement of a woman living in Jericho who heard these things, who saw these things. These things were known, and she came to make that statement that the Lord is among them.
Amen.
And he's the Lord of heaven and earth. You know, and then just to bring it into our, you know, order. The order, you know, and when Balaam was looking down and blessing, you know, the Israelites didn't know that was going on. You know, they were in their camps. But just there's all things must be done decently in order, yeah, Paul would tell the Corinthians, and there's a witness.
Amen. Before you give thanks for the food, John, just one thing on that, and that is, I think we sometimes underestimate the testimony of doing things the Lord's way, because undoubtedly the book of Numbers, as we'll see, is a book of failure on man's part. I said that part of the title of the book to me is man's failure, God's provision for man's failure. And yet at the same time, there was a testimony that people saw, like Rahab, wasn't there? They saw the victories. They saw the order. And even sometimes while we are quick to criticize the church at Corinth, that passage, it says, "And such were some of you." And he goes on to list what some of them were. That they were gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as out of sync as many of the things that they did were, there still was a testimony that even if one comes in who's an unbeliever, he will acknowledge that God is among you. So it's easy sometimes to look at us and our failings, or the local church and its failings and its weakness and all the rest, and forget, if we do it the way that God has told us to do it, there is a witness that's there.
Okay, well, let's pray, and then we'll go on up to the...